This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Can we turn to Psalm 133? So, a Psalm of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So it's a short psalm, but it says a lot. You know, great meaning can be taken from every verse. Now, it's good, it's pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. Unity is very important, and you have heard it before. And you've also heard about how you should be with your brethren, how you treat your brothers and sisters. But you're doing all of this for a reason, right? So for the Lord, how we are able to love each other, lay down our lives for each other, has a lot to do with our salvation, right? And if we're not dwelling together in unity, you won't have precious ointment flowing down from the head down to the hem of the priest's garment. So this unity is the ointment that flows down, but that unity is what activates priesthood, right? So Aaron was the priest. He was the high priest that was appointed over Israel. And him being anointed this way, you know, was an activation of his office, what he was about to carry out on behalf of the people. So when brethren are dwelling together in unity, what they're doing is something on behalf of the people. That people could be the people who are immediately around you. Could be people in your country, could be people in other countries, people in the world, people in the body of Christ. So to have brethren dwell together in unity is what is needed to bring about this office of the priesthood to other nations. Now, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. And what is life forevermore? Everlasting life. So, brethren dwelling together in unity has a lot to do with your access to everlasting life. Has a lot to do with activation of your priesthood and having everlasting life. Now, it is for everyone, right? But there are those that are called first that must make this a reality, all right? And this is why when Jesus came to the earth, he started with his 12. So he chose them out of the world as the Father gave him, and he taught them. So he would take them aside and he would teach them. Mind you, they couldn't learn some things, right? Because they had some things written on their hearts, hard stuff. So to remove those things would take a great power. But this is the glory of God. It is possible. So what is impossible for man is possible with God, which is why you can work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But guess what? You are not the one to make it. You have to be willing to allow it to happen. But it's God who brings the power to give you that ability. And once you come to that place, I believe that is great freedom. When you realize it's not how many mornings I get up to pray, it's good to get up and pray. It's not how often I read the scriptures, you know, it's not how much I give to the poor. Those things are good to do, and we ought to do them, but it's not in that. it is in the power of God and us allowing him. Amen? Yes. Amen. So, the Bible is a wonderful book. You've heard it said many times. But when people bring arguments against the Bible, please don't listen to them. Don't take them on, right? The Bible does not contradict itself. And if indeed we trust that God is powerful, why wouldn't we think that God oversaw how that Bible was put together and that it contains all that we need for life and godliness? Amen? So I want to make us understand what it is really that we're called to. Being the people that you are seated here for such a time as this. And in these days, when I came to Word of Righteousness, faith of the Son of God was what was being taught. And seems strange. Faith of the Son of God, what does that mean? And then when you were told, oh yes, you are supposed to come into all that Jesus came into while he walked the earth. What? No, but Jesus did it. Why I need to do it? Yes, he died on the cross for my sins. I get forgiveness of sins, so remission. I should be fine, right? No, he did that in order to remit sins, but to also give us access. And that access was the Holy Spirit needed to come. But he also set an example in the earth of how we really ought to live. And a lot of our excuses have been, but the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. He wasn't all Holy Spirit, okay? He was conceived within the woman who gave birth to him, right? But what the birth of Jesus or the story of how he came into the earth is about is showing that this is really how we ought to be when we receive the Holy Spirit. So when we confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we get baptized or be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people are filled with the Holy Spirit even before they're baptized. But that is the brooding of the Holy Spirit over Mary. So even as we are born again, we are meant to come into the life that Jesus lived. So I just wanted to take us back to Exodus 19. So in Exodus 19, this is where the children of Israel gathered in the wilderness of Sinai, and God was ready to talk to the people. Mind you, some chapters before, they gave a little trouble, or maybe a lot. They were saying, oh, did you take us out here to kill us? Oh, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Yeah, were there not enough graves, you know, in Egypt? Why didn't leave us there? This is after God made many promises, show them many signs through Moses and Aaron, but they still could not understand. And these are the things, too, we have to be mindful of in these days, that we're not just seeing the mighty acts, seeing the great things. So when we gather together, we're having the Holy Spirit move among us. We're getting great understanding. But then you can actually turn your back on it, or you can walk away from it and, you know, you forget it. So that spirit of forgetfulness is something we've been fighting, because the spirits there are there to make sure that you forget, right? And I don't doubt that in Nigeria, spirits are here to make you forget. Yeah, it's everywhere. So it is a fault of man. And, you know, interesting, it's something that happens to us as we get older as well. Naturally, we forget. But even as young people, we can easily forget, especially when the issues of life start overtaking. So we could do 1 week of great convention and everyone will say, I'm so blessed. So Christians would usually call that the mountaintop experience. You're on the mountain and everybody would dread going down to the valley, because what awaits in the valley is plenty warfare. And oftentimes we don't win those battles when we come down. But guess what? We are to dwell on the mountain. So here was the children in the wilderness of Sinai, and there was the Mount of God there, Mount Sinai. And God called Moses and told him, you know, get the people together. You know, I want them to come before me. So they need to wash themselves and prepare. So he gave them some days to prepare, because really, you can't come before God in your dirty clothes and your tainted garments. Now, this is what the Lord said to them. So from verse 17 of Exodus 19, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Let's go back up to earlier verses. From verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this is what the children of Israel were supposed to be. I know people say, oh yeah, they're going to take the promised land and overcome the giants. But it was beyond that. Yes, promised land, yes. But they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they were to be, some call it representative, an example of a people who live according to the laws of God in the earth. Now, the Lord came to them in a thick cloud, right? And obviously when they saw all that, they were shaking. Now, how many of us would be shaking? Not many. You'd be brave and strong. I wonder how I would be. In Exodus 20, this was God giving the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure you all know the Ten Commandments. So we can divide them. I'm sure you've had that teaching before, that the first five had to do with God himself and what he expected from man. But as God was giving these commandments, he was telling them who he is, saying, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. You shall not have any other gods before me. And you must not make graven images. You shouldn't bow yourself to them, because he is a jealous God. And he said, he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And then the dividing line was the Sabbath day. Therein you don't do any work. That's a day of rest. Then he went into, okay, and this is how you shall treat your fellow man. Start with your mother and your father. You honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And don't covet. Pay attention to verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. Isn't that enough to make you remember? Always keep it in your minds how you were shaken up. And the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses was trying to appease them. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, and ye sin not. So this experience was meant for them to have so much fear of God that they would not sin. But they were so scared. And I think too, if these were people, right, who lived without laws, maybe there were some laws in Egypt, you know, because Moses killed a man and they wanted to kill him back. So, you know, there were some. But when God himself is telling you this is how you should live, how many of them had been making graven images? They even did it after that. How many of them were bowing down, worshiping other gods? How many of them were killing, lying, stealing, committing adultery, coveting their neighbor's house and belongings? That's probably how they were living. So even in hearing these words, judgment, but it was a light that was lit upon their lives. And I believe they felt really exposed, maybe even vulnerable, thinking, oh, is this what this God wants us to do? There's no way. Hey, if we stand before him, he's going to kill us. Moses, see that being over there, you go and talk to him. I remember the first days of reading this, how I felt. It made me emotional because I saw it as, but God was trying to come to man, but man didn't want him, you know, and these were the people that he did so much for. So that's why we ought not to forget. And Moses took a whole book to remind them, Deuteronomy. He was saying, yep, write it upon your foreheads, you know, upon your doorpost, everywhere, in your heart, and tell it to your children. Make sure you tell it to your children. So don't forget. But they forgot. But the Lord God knew this would happen. Hence why Jesus came. So what was God wanting to teach the children of Israel? You know, he had laws. He wanted to write them in their hearts. But they were hardened. Hearts were made of diamond and iron. Hardened. But Jesus came. And I thank God for Jesus. Knowing, oh, he came to die for my sin. He was on the cross. When I was little, every Easter, they'd show the crucifixion of Jesus, some movie out there. And I would sit and I would watch and I would cry. And it was just my little juvenile reaction then. But, you know, it's more to it than that, right? And it's just a great joy to now know that there is more. And I believe that in the days to come, he's going to be unveiling himself in a way that he has not done before. And if I must say, I believe our understanding has so much increased. I thank God. It's as if things are aligning. We thank God for truth, right? And as we talk about truth, let's go John 18. Let's go from 36. So Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? So Jesus declared that he came to be the truth, right? To represent the truth. You know, poor Pilate, he didn't know. He didn't know what truth was. And he is the example or the representative of those who are in the world, right? No idea what truth is. And unfortunately, even Christians or people who profess themselves to be Christian, they don't know what the truth is. But interestingly, in chapter 17, Jesus was talking about the truth. In fact, in 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. So Jesus represented the truth. I remember some time back, someone in the house, one of the young people was saying, oh, so what is truth? Is there, you know, this kind of truth, that kind of truth? No, there's only one truth. And God is that truth. So let's just go to John 17. So from 13, let's just read through. And now I come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, or truth, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you see how many times Jesus said that he's not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, Even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. And I believe that's us. Okay. And then after Jesus said that, he said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is because we need to make the world believe. And unfortunately, what the world has seen of Christianity is it's not very good. You know, some people might see some good things, but overall, they have seen a lot of lies because this was propagated by the enemy through, you know, the guise of, oh yeah, we are the church of God. This is what we're doing on behalf of God. So the world hasn't seen the truth except when Jesus was here and the believers are followed soon after, but then dwindled away, right? So they haven't seen, and I'm not saying in all generations there were not people of truth, but there is a time when, as we sang that song, that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So it must be that there are many people in the earth who come into the truth and are able to reflect the truth and represent the truth. So, because the word of God is truth. So if anybody asks you, oh, so what is truth, like Pilate did? Say the word of God is truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you start from there. From 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, this is not going to be done without love. And you could spend a whole year talking about love. So Songs of Solomon was not in the Bible by accident. What is all this love talk? That is really the relationship between Christ and the church. And indeed, it is a love relationship. So the Spirit comes and it brings understanding, right? And we can refer to the seven spirits that Jesus possessed. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, might. Fear of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. And these things were meant, you know, he had these, but they were to make him understand who his Father was, what were the qualities of his Father. And once you know the qualities of God, hear what? You're going to love him, God. And when you love God, you will do all that you can do to please him. So when you talk about coming to my garden, eat, my beloved, of your pleasant fruits. The fruits that we're bearing is what the Lord needs to be eating of. And that is there because we love him. Amen. Thank you all. Love you. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Ma. As she was teaching, she just opened me up to some meditation. I have my notes. Dwelling together in unity is to live and walk in the Spirit. It's to live and dwell in the Spirit. I would say endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And they began to give what will make us to dwell or to live in the Spirit. And so the key, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit is can only be lived. That means the brethren. It's in the, amidst the brethren you can live it. And never to keep unity of the Spirit. How good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. We must understand the place of brotherhood. Because that is the atmosphere to cultivate it. You can't cultivate the life of the Spirit where men that surround you are flesh. When she was telling about coming down from the mountain, it says, why God give us mountain experience, which is the life of the brotherhood. God good and brilliant to dwell together. May say something. For it's like the dew of iron and descending upon all Mount Zion. So the life of brotherhood is the mountain life. When she was teaching, I was seeing the place of brotherhood in cultivating the life in the Spirit. That's why anybody that ate brotherhood, that ate bread and life, we never leave the kind of, you can start, but you're not able to sustain it. Because you need atmosphere, because it's a fruit you want to build. You want to tender the fruits. To tender the fruit. Administering salvation of your soul is what they call word of righteousness. Administration process. It's what they call word of righteousness. That is, man of war you need for your soul to be saved. So what you need, the kind of war you should be here if you will enjoy salvation of the soul, is what they call word of righteousness. But the goal of faith, the goal of Christendom, is that salvation of your soul. But if you are going to be saved, what kind of administration of the word you must receive is what they call word of righteousness. The administration you need is the administration of the word of righteousness. The purpose of the church is salvation of the soul. Is to say, and the Lord added to the church daily such as shall be saved. Why are we in church? So that we can be saved. But how are we going to be saved? Is by hearing the word of righteousness. So without the hearing of the word of righteousness, you won't be saved. If you hear any word, you won't be saved. Because every man of word have their end in mind. So you need the word of righteousness to get you saved. But the purpose of your journey, why you became born again, is so that you can be saved unto the uttermost. So salvation is the goal of the church. But you can be in the church, but you are not interested in salvation. Then God, there's an allocation of other word if you are not interested in salvation. But if what you are interested in is in what God is interested, why God started the church? So God added daily to the church such as shall be saved. For upon Mount Zion, on Zion, where God is commanding you, there shall be deliverance and holiness. And what? And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the possession is salvation. Because saviors shall rise from Mount Zion. That's in Obadiah. So when they receive their inheritance, this 21, they receive their possession. Then after they receive their possession, they call it the house of Jacob. But the house of Jacob produce saviors. They produce men that are saved and that can save others. We are raised. But before that, they received their possessions. They were house of Jacob that received their possession in 17. By 21, house of Jacob became saviors that have received their possession. So all these things are scattered in the prophets. I was so blessed in what Mami Kede has shared. Can we appreciate her greatly for that, ma?
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akeoseyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.